lust or the sin of greed or sloth or envy or wrath or gluttony and those things which we tend to find ourselves involved with, but also with the idea of believing that somehow I'm better than the other guy. You know, as we go through life from day to day, we understand that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. And so I entitled this particular lesson that it's called Sin Abounds Us All. Because it really is true that around every one of us is the sin that really encompasses the world. You know, and I'm pained by the debates. Are you pained by, if you're even bold enough to watch them, are you pained by all that bickering and all that arguing and the nonsensical, childish things that people are talking about? And the things that I hear, it breaks my heart to think that these are the best we have in this country. It does. And I'm not here to make a political speech. I'm not going to mention any names. I'm not going to talk about them at all in that sense. But one of the things that hurts me the most is not those candidates, those political people, but it's that there are some brethren out there, not here that I have noticed, but on the internet mostly, and then brethren that I know from place to place, who speak evilly against these candidates. And they speak evilly against our leaders. You know, it's he said, she said. You know, he did this and she did that. But when you think about this, in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 28, we're commanded not to speak evil, not only against God, but against the rulers of the people. And in these uncertain times, in these times where it just seems like everything's topsy-turvy, what is evil is good, what is good is called evil. There's people in our country that are they're vying for the highest, most honored position in the land. And we, as Christians who hear the childish bickering, the degrading debates, I know how hard it is not to have a strong opinion and to say things that we shouldn't say. And the one thing that we have to keep in perspective is that God is forever in control, and no matter what happens, no matter who's elected, he is still on his throne. And we need to take that in. We need to understand that. He is king of all the earth. And he is king over all the nations. And he's king always. And he is on his throne. And we need to consider also that whatever God says, it will come to pass. And it will come to pass for our ultimate good. You know, God has said, "For I am the Lord, and I speak the word which I will speak, and it will come to pass." Ezekiel 12 and 15. In Numbers, we see that God is not a man. He's not like us, that he should lie. Nor a son of man that he should repent. And he said, and he will, what he said, or has he said, and he will not do, the scripture says, or has he spoken, and he will not make good. You see, God's not a man. And our expectations, our desires should be to become more like God. Because one day that's the ultimate goal, is to leave this shell behind. And to rise up and to be as He is. Sometimes I feel like Lot. I think every time we have an election, I feel like Lot. How do you imagine? He must have felt terribly oppressed with the conduct of the wicked, as the scripture would put it, that tormented his righteous soul from day to day. That's how Lot felt. And we can feel that way. We hear the lawless deeds of the people around us, but there's one thing about Lot. And just as with Lot, with us, and that is that we understand those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We understand that there's a place for the unjust in the day of judgment. There's a place especially for those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of their uncleanness, and those who despise the authorities. In 2 Peter 2, verses 7 through 10, we hear how Lot was delivered. Righteous God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Isn't that how we feel as God's children? And we go out and, you know, you can't turn on the television, you can't read a newspaper without that feeling. But what is going on in this world today? And because of those things, those torments and that day-to-day troubles that people have, sometimes it gets pretty easy to point a finger at somebody and start speaking negatively towards others, especially leaders. And that gets us into trouble. The fact is, I'm troubled by what's happening, and I'm sure, like most of you, it's uncertain what in the world is going to happen in the future. But remember, God is on His throne. And when it comes right down to it, we can't allow all those things to move us to speak evil against the authority. Now listen, speaking evil against the authority doesn't mean that, well, this particular candidate believes in abortion and I don't. That's not speaking evil. That's expressing your opinion. Speaking evil isn't saying that this particular candidate, they believe in capital punishment. That's an opinion. Speaking evil is when you point jokes at them, and when you try to degrade them, and when you speak against them in ways that are indecent and ungodly. Jesus had many enemies upon the earth. And I think one of the hardest things He ever said was, woe. Right? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He told them the truth. He judged them righteously. But He never told jokes about them. There's no record of Jesus ever degrading them for something. They were accountable for what they did in the eyes of the Lord and nothing more. Remember in Matthew 12 and 30, verse 36 and 37 that we studied that we'll be justified or condemned by the words that come out of our mouths. So we must be careful. We have to speak to please God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul wrote, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all those who are in authority. And there's great value there, because He doesn't just tell us pray and make intercession and give thanks for all men and for kings and all those in authority. But He tells us why. Because when we do that, when we don't go with the flow of the world, when we don't find ourselves cracking jokes or degrading or undermining those individuals, then we can have quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence. And we understand that our Father is pleased because it's good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior. That's His will. We also ought to understand this for the very reason that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'll tell you what prompted the message tonight was a conversation over the internet that I had with somebody who was griping and complaining about one of the candidates. And they said something very negative. Something that I wouldn't repeat. But this person is not perfect. Every time, you know that old adage that every time you point the finger at one person, you're pointing three fingers back at yourself. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. I'm not perfect. If I were running for president, no matter how clean my speech was, if I was the, quote, Ronald Reagan, John F. Kennedy, Delano Roosevelt, they would still find something about me, wouldn't they? Because I'm not perfect. None of us are. I'm a preacher of the gospel of Christ. And I have said and done things in the past that I regret. Things that I would not repeat today. Things that I would not do today. If you had known me 40 years ago, you would have never let me stand at this pulpit. In fact, 40 years ago, you couldn't have got me in the doors. We all fall short of the glory of God. But now as a child of God, and above all things, we constantly look in the mirror of our soul through the Word of God. We behold in that mirror the glory of God through that Word. And like all of you, I'm being transformed. I'm being transformed into an image from glory to glory. Just as the Spirit of the Lord. And that's what we want. With all unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, glory of the Lord. And then we're transformed into the same image from glory to glory. We talked about this morning about how important it is to meditate day and night on the Word. And when this Word is in you, those other words won't come out of you because this Word pushes all that out. It separates it. We want to be transformed. I'm not the same man that I was a year ago. I'm not the same man that I was 40 years ago. And praise be to God that this Word has power. And it's not by my own righteousness. It's not by our own righteousness. But it's according to His mercy that He saved us. Through the washing, the regeneration, and the renewing of the Word. It's God's grace and His mercy. It's the blood of Christ. I know a godly woman. And I'm not trying to embarrass her. Listen, there's a house full of godly women in God's kingdom here. But I know one woman that when you greet her and you say, "How are you today?" and she'll say, "I'm fine and so are you. I'm great and so are you." What a spirit. And what a wonderful spirit that is. But you think about the negative side of that. And I can always say, "I'm a sinner and so are you." And so when it comes to politicians and people, I don't have the right to cut them down at the knees, to speak evil against them. The facts are, none of us are righteous without the blood of Jesus, right? We're all works in progress, right? We're ever being transformed, and it's not by our own righteousness, but according to His mercy. We need the Lord. And when it comes to judging, and when you talk about somebody in a very negative and powerfully painful way, you're really judging that person. When you call them names and make jokes about them, you're judging that person. And we often can fall into that trap judging a politician whom we've never personally met. You can read all about a person on the internet. You can read all about it on a deck sheet. But you've not met that person. You're only seeing what people want you to see. And it works both ways. You can say, look how great this person is. And they can be one of the greater sinners. And then you can say, look how terrible this person is, and they can be a great humanitarian. And so we're not God. But there is a kind of judgment that we need to use. But one of the problems that you have is when we do judge, we tend to get something thrown up in our face, especially in some of the churches. Remember that John wrote, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he goes on and he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and the word is not in us. And the fact is that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been washed by His blood. We're born again. We didn't believe ourselves into Christ. We weren't baptized as babies into Christ. We were believers in the Word of God, and then we were baptized into Christ. And that's when our sins are taken away. And because of that, Christians are empowered to overcome sin. The more of that word that we take in, the stronger it becomes in us. We're empowered. Ephesians 2 and 8. And that's an admirable trait. But sometimes, especially during the election year, we find ourselves running around with beams in our eyes, talking about the specks in other people's eyes. And we have to be careful with our words, especially words as we compare one with another or even one with ourselves. We must make certain that we can remove that plank, that beam, that large board out of our own eyes so that we can see clearly to remove the speck from another's eyes. You know, you can judge a candidate based on what they say. But if we try to judge them based upon what we think is right and wrong, and we're not out there making sure we're not doing the same thing, then our judgment is in error. We have to take that beam out of our eye first. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, Jesus said, judge not that you be not be judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, the plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank that is in your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. The point is that we must judge others in the same way in which we ourselves want to be judged. Whatever way, measure that we judge out should be the same kind of way that we want to be judged ourselves. And we certainly don't want people to just look at your face and call you something. We don't want people to lightly judge us. And we can judge morality because God gives us morality. We can judge righteous right from wrong. God gives us righteousness right from wrong. And we are called to do those things. In fact, we're called to judge. It's impossible to condemn sin without exposing error and false teachers with judgment. Jesus, you know, one of the problems is that when I say, well, look, you know, you're committing adultery. Judge not, lest you be judged. That gets thrown right back in your face. Judge not, lest you be judged. This is the retort that often comes anytime a man or a woman or anybody rightly judges. The problem is that many people who throw that back at you, they can't tell you if Matthew was a Republican or a publican. And they can't tell you how Abraham led the people out of Egypt. Because they wouldn't know the difference. They don't know it was Moses. They're unlearned in the Scriptures. Quick to quote, judge not. And it's a paradox. It's a double standard. Because when Christians, you know, they believe Christians are in, they believe that the Christian's in error for judging anyone who's guilty. And yet, at the same time, they take great pride in judging the Christian for judging. It's a paradox. And that will always happen whenever you leave things out of context. Listen, a text without a context is a pretext. It's not a text at all. So when you say the words, judge not, Jesus said, judge not. Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. Jesus said, don't judge. And you don't read the rest of the Scripture, then you're taking that out of context. Because if you remember, Jesus says, don't judge, but whatever measure you do judge, right? And He says, make sure that you remove the beam from your eye so that you can see clearly to what? To remove the speck from your brother's eye. Things that are out of context. Macmillan Dictionary defines taking out of context as to use only part of something that someone said so that the original meaning is changed. When you take part of something that somebody said and use it in a way or in a manner that changes the meaning, then you're taking it out of context. For by grace you are saved, period, end. Right? Isn't that what churches today say? By grace you are saved through faith. But that's not what they say. By grace you are saved, and that's it. They take it out of context. Because through faith is part of the context. Through faith means faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So when you're saved by grace through faith, you're saved by grace, the power of God to overcome sin, through the hearing of the Word of God. Which lines itself up, harmonizes itself with what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the Word of God. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, you got to keep it in context. One of the greatest examples of this. Then he threw down pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. We understand those are two different accounts. The first account is Judas, who had betrayed the Lord, was sorrowful, he went back, threw the silver down, went off, and he hung himself. The second account has nothing to do with hanging yourself. Had to do with a good Samaritan. And after Jesus asked the lawyer, gave him three examples of who was the good Samaritan, the lawyer picked correctly the one who helped the man, the neighbor. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. But you see, when you take it out of context and you use it in the form that it was never meant to be, it becomes sinful. We need to have righteous judgment. Judging which is commanded by God. And let's talk about that just for a moment. Jesus verily, clearly commanded, do not judge according to appearance, but he said what? Judge with righteous judgment. In other words, we judge against the Word of God, righteous judgment. When you think about judging and realize that that's the right kind of judging, and there is a wrong kind of judging when you judge that isn't righteous, when you judge according to appearance. And when we say things against the authority, against the rulers of the land, listen, that's contrary to God's will. Because He wants us to pray for them, not speak evil against them. Jesus said, beware of false teachers in Matthew 17 and verses 15 through 20. You think about that. You ask yourself the question, how can I beware of false teachers if I don't first judge them to be false teachers? How do you know somebody's a false teacher? You go to the Word of God and you judge righteous judgment. You listen to what they're teaching and what they're saying. You go to the Word of God. Whatever this says is right, and if what they say is contrary to this, they're wrong. They're false teachers. And what do you do in that case? You sit down with them and you try to show them a more perfect way. If they're listened, then you've saved a soul from death and covered a multitude of sin. Jesus said, therefore, you will know them by their fruits in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 7. He says, you'll know them by their fruits. And he was teaching that there is good judgment, and it can be formed on the basis of what people have done and said, and you can see those things and you can judge them whether they are righteous or whether they're unrighteous. What about this one in Philippians 3? And beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of the mutilation. When we take that out of context, we can go all kinds of places. In context, the spiritual nature of the dogs, they're not dogs, they're not canines, but they're Israel's irresponsible leaders. In Isaiah chapter 56 and 10, they're called that. The Lord, His watchmen are blind, He says, and they are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. So it's a term that can be defined in context of the Scriptures. What about when He says the evil workers? In context, they're not people that you work with, that you don't like. They're not people that are around you in the workplace that cause you trouble. But these are people who are contrary to the Scripture. They're working against God. Not against you necessarily, but against God. And then finally, in context, the mutilation. God's not telling us that we can't be by somebody who has been physically harmed in some way, maybe burned in a fire, or maybe they're, you know, I've had my finger cut off. That's a form of mutilation. That doesn't mean you can't shake my hand. It doesn't refer to those kinds of individuals. What it refers to is the Jews who are requiring that baptism must be carried out in order for one to be saved. A text without a context is a pretext. It's not a text at all. And there are other passages that to tell us to reprove and rebuke. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. You know, Paul exhorted Timothy to convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. In Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Again, how can you do that if you don't judge? Luke 17:3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Listen, 2 John 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That's a powerful statement. The doctrine of Christ, as we understand it in context of the Scripture, is the teachings of Christ and the apostles. It's the Word of God from the prophets of the Old Testament all the way through the end, last book of Revelation. And whoever, and when we talk about the doctrine of Christ, we're talking specifically about the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation. And if you don't abide in that and you transgress that, then you don't have God. That's a judgment that we can make for ourselves and we can make for other teachers. The only time that anyone has the right to rebuke or to convict or convince another person that what they're doing is wrong is when we can clearly see that they're not living as is pleasing to the Lord through His commandments, through His Word. Listen, we do have righteous judgment that we saw earlier, John chapter 7, verse 24. We don't judge according to appearance, but we have righteous judgment. That means we judge according to God's Word. We filter everything that we do, everything we say through the Word, and when we see people doing something outside that, then they're in sin, and we can judge that. But we need to be very humble in that judgment. Speak the truth in love, the Lord said. Everything that comes out of our mouth should be done to exhort and encourage and lift up and be edifying to the hearer. Now, it's kind of hard to exhort, lift up, and edify somebody that's living in sin. But we do our best just to simply teach the truth. You don't have to cut somebody off at the knees to accomplish that. Bottom line is, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. As we looked at earlier, this is the mirror of your soul. You know, if you say that I've done this and this, is it right? Well, look into the mirror of the soul. I've said this and that, is that right? Look into the mirror of the soul. I've practiced this and this in my religion, is that right? Look into the mirror of the soul. All Scripture is written by inspiration of God. And it's good for doctrine, reproof, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. I hope and pray that that is an encouragement to you to go ahead and think about the great things of God and how important it is for us to just judge everything based on the book. When it comes to your salvation, this is how you judge whether you're saved or not. And I would encourage you in the way of an invitation to consider the words of Jesus. In John chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus said that we must hear and be taught of the Lord. So part of the process, because Jesus said that anyone comes to the Father, they have to hear and be taught. Anyone comes to Him has to hear and be taught, then we know that we have to hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Another thing that the Lord has commanded clearly is that we believe. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you shall perish in your sins. So we have to believe that He is He. Who is He? He is God in the flesh. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of all mankind. And He is the Christ. And we have to believe that. And upon believing those things, Jesus, again, He tells us that we need to repent of our sins. In Luke 13 and 3, He tells us, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. Have you had sin in your life? I have. And it's only by the grace of God that that sin can be taken away by the blood of Jesus. And that comes into play when you confess Him before men as He commanded us in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30, 3, he said, "Unless if you confess me before men, I also will confess you before my Father." Have you confessed before men, a congregation like this, that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Because that's something you must do in order to be saved. And he tells us also that we must be baptized. We must believe and be baptized according to him in Mark 16:16 in order to be saved. The world teaches many different things about baptism. There are some congregations or religious groups out there that teach you're baptized as a baby and then you're okay. You're saved. That's not what Jesus said, is it? He said you have to believe and be baptized. And so you have to grow up and you have to come to the knowledge. You have to hear. And upon hearing, you have to believe. And when you believe those things, then you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what God wants us to do. And He also wants us to live faithful lives. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, He tells us that if we remain faithful until death, we shall receive the crown of life. That's what the Lord God said. That's what Jesus said, not man. If you haven't done those things, you're not in the body of Christ. You're not a member of His church and you are lost in your sins. If you have done those things and you've fallen back into sin, then you know that you can always come back to the Lord and He will always forgive you if you repent and confess that sin. If you have a need this day for any reason, the water's prepared. We are here to assist you in any way that we can as we stand and as we sing.